Psalm number 28, which you will find on page 557 in the Church Bibles. We say together, "To you I call, O Lord my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I shall be like those who've gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy, as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever."
So we're reading from Isaiah 51, 1 to 6. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I call him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The Lord will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. My arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath, and the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever, and my righteousness will never fail. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading is taken from St. Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, which is in the East Mediterranean. You can find that on page 1169. It's chapter 2, starting at verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father God, as we look at this reading from Galatians, help us to hear again, Father, of the work that you did on the cross in your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus who died and who rose from the dead. And Father, let us hear again of the gift, your people, of your life-giving Spirit. Increase our faith, we ask. Give us a deeper trust and obedience. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I'm going to talk about a man called John Moss. John Moss, he was in the Royal Navy. He was a sailor. He rose to the rank of commander, a fairly senior rank in the Royal Navy, the same rank actually that James Bond has. And during 1944 and 1945, at the tail end of the Second World War, John Moss was the captain of a frigate, HMS Mermaid. Under Moss's command, this ship helped to sink two German U-boats. At war's end, he stayed in the Royal Navy. He retired in 1955, not long before his old ship, the Mermaid, was sold to the West Germans, of all people, for their navy to use as a training vessel. The Germans renamed the ship the Scharnhorst. Several years later, in the early 1960s, this would have been, the Scharnhorst called at Portsmouth, and Moss travelled south for a visit. He was welcomed on board. He was given a tour. He stood once more on the bridge. He sat once more in his old sea cabin. He later wrote, "We were very hospitably received." Afterwards, a group of them, British and German sailors, they went to the Queen's Hotel in Southsea for a meal. Moss sat next to somebody who during the war had been a U-boat commander, and Moss recalled, "We discussed tactics. And we fought a friendly battle using knives and forks and salt cellars in the place of ships and submarines." Well, maybe it's a male thing, I don't know, but put a group of old soldiers or sailors together, and perhaps there is some likelihood that they will discuss or refight in their minds the battles they fought long ago. Maybe it's a male thing too, but most of the Judaizers who've been upsetting the Galatian church, this is why Paul is writing his letter, because these people have come into the church in Galatia and they have been teaching its Gentile members that to be saved, they need to become Jews as well as accepting Jesus. Well, they're almost certainly a bunch of men. And most of the Galatians to whom Paul is writing this letter, well, they're probably men too, and it shows. Because they want to refight some old battles. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul is very frustrated. I think it's fair to say that in this letter we definitely get a sense that Paul is very frustrated. And why? Why is he so frustrated? The reason he's so frustrated is because the Galatians are rehashing what's already been decided. It's done. They are fighting again a battle that's already been won. Not even a battle that they themselves had to fight in the first place, as we shall see. And worse still, from Paul's perspective, This is not just a matter of academic interest or of old soldierly, sailorly interest, whatever. Because this is something that will impact on their futures for real, their eternal futures. Because if it is a straight choice, and it is a straight choice, if it's a straight choice between knowing Jesus and the life that he brings and following some other God and taking the consequences, then the Galatians' obstinacy, the Galatians' stupidity, the Galatians' foolishness stands in the way of their receiving the benefits of what God has done. Oh, you foolish Galatians. How can you be so daft? In the choice between life and not life, they are perilously close to choosing not life, which is death. No wonder Paul says, don't be fools. Don't be fools in Jesus Christ. The job has been done. The battle's been won. Believe in Jesus who did it and see his kingdom come. Because have a look at that reading, the reading that Christine read for us, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, through to Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. You'll find it on page 1169 of the Church Bibles. You will find it easier to follow if you have it in front of you. Paul asks the question. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That's chapter 3, verse 1. Are you really so foolish? Chapter 3, verse 3. He's fairly clearly expecting the answer that they are very foolish indeed. Are you so foolish? Well, yes, you are. Have you really suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? He asks in verse 4, pretty clearly expecting the answer that it wasn't for nothing, and that their previous sufferings really meant something. But no. It seems, everybody, that these Galatian Christians, these believers in Galatia, they have forgotten something that is just so foundational, so obvious, so clearly known. It's just right there, staring them in the face. That in Paul's word, the only possible explanation is that they have somehow been bewitched. They have had a spell cast on them. How on earth else would they be so ridiculous? How else could they have forgotten? How else could they have overlooked? How else could they have no longer seen something so unforgettable as the things that they've known? Oh, you foolish Galatians. And what is it that they have forgotten? Well, they've forgotten the thing that made them willing to undergo suffering in the first place. Something that they themselves didn't do, which was given to them just as a gift, all unearned, all undeserved. Right there. On a platter before them. They have forgotten something which has already been completed, that they cannot contribute to, that needs no further work. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so it is for all believers. They have forgotten this truth. That the job has been done, that the battle's been won. There is no point, none whatsoever, in trying to do it, to win it all over again. There is nothing more to be added. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, well then Christ died for nothing. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, he says in verse 1 of the next chapter, before your very eyes, foolish Galatian guys, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. Do you see, folks? The job has been done. The battle has been won. It is finished. Full stop. No more. There is nothing the Galatians can do to help Jesus finish the task. He has done it all, and it's over. And in fact, even to suggest that Jesus somehow needs a bit of help is to leave Jesus looking pretty powerless and weak. And that is blasphemous. And practically speaking, any attempt to add to the cross, any attempt to add to what Jesus has done, in fact, leaves the cross, leaves Jesus looking powerless and weak. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Historical fact. Jesus has died. A historical fact, it occurred at a certain point in history. Witnesses saw it happen, job done, no dispute. And Paul says that the Galatians, and in fact we were crucified with him. This is the spiritual claim that Paul makes. He tells us too that Jesus has risen from the dead. Another historical fact, witnesses saw it happen, many of their testimonies recorded here in this book. How many people are we going to argue it out with? Job done. Jesus rose from the dead and he lives. And Paul says that the Galatians and we share in his resurrection, another spiritual claim. But the new life that we live is Christ's own life, lived in us. In a spiritual sense, then, we could say that every Christian person died on the cross with Jesus and then rose from the dead with Jesus Christ. Something, of course, that we remember in the baptism service, our dying and rising to new life with him, taken up in his life. Paul says, the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. You see, this is all in the past tense, isn't it? I have been crucified with Christ. There is no more crucifixion to happen. God who loved me, who gave himself for me. We're loved to the max. No more to be added, and certainly nothing that we can pour in ourselves. God who gave himself for me. Do you see? It's done. What more do we want? What more can he give? He has given his own self already. Job done. Something already that's happened. The battle that's already won. And in any case, what this definitely is not, 100% not, is a battle that the Galatians or we had to fight in the first place. As if they or we could win a battle against death. Come on. Actually, we all know who'd win that battle. Me and death, kind of slam dunk. But it's not, in any case, a battle that they or we need to re-fight. Because Christ's death is entirely sufficient. Job done. Any attempt to add to the cross, in fact, leaves it looking powerless and weak. Paul says in this letter, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But friends, Christ did not die for nothing. He died for something, and it's something important, the just punishment for our sins, that we might know God's forgiveness and being forgiven, that we might stand before him and know life Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. The central fact, the central truth of the Christian faith, Jesus died so that we don't have to. And he rose, that we too shall rise. Don't be fools. Don't be fools. This job has been already done by him, a battle that's already been won. Christ died and he rose, and I with him. Job done. Completed. Galatians, all the rest of us, make no mistake about this. Job done. It's over. It's finished. But this gift of the cross, the blessings it brings, this is not the only thing that we Christians receive from God. Of course it's not. We know this. Not the only things that we Christians receive from God, finished and complete at no cost to ourselves through no work or effort of our own when we believe. Because God has sent his Spirit also. His Spirit to live in us. If we are believers, we are born again. Born by the power of the Spirit. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit perhaps by observing the Jewish law? That's what these so-called teachers have been telling the church in Galatia. Or did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive it? Did you receive him by believing what you heard? A question again with a right answer and a wrong answer. Paul goes on, are you so foolish? And it's pretty clear what the right answer to this question is. The Galatians and we did not receive the Holy Spirit by following the Jewish law or anything else that we do or could do. We've already received it. Purely by believing the truths of the gospel. Job done. Because otherwise we'd be trying to attain, this is what Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 3, otherwise we'd be trying to attain our goal by human effort. But it's already attained. And it was Jesus who did it. To God's people, the Holy Spirit is already a present reality. Paul asked, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles in you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Verse 5. The job's been done already by God's grace. The Spirit has already been given and received through the faith, which is itself another gift that God's given us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit brings with it the ability to receive the same Spirit, self-accepting, self-validating. More on that in a second. These two things are not the only gifts that we read of in this passage. But they are the two gifts, cross and Spirit, death and resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. These are the two things on which everything else hangs. In fact, you could say, I guess, that the whole theology of the New Testament hangs on these two points, cross and Spirit. But there are several other free gifts that are listed in this passage as well, besides the gifts of cross and Spirit and the faith to accept them. So just to highlight them as we go through chapter 2, verse 20, Paul talks about the new life that we lead through Jesus' resurrection. Free gift, there you go, new life. In chapter 2, verse 21, Paul talks about the grace of God, the love that God gives us. There you go, free gift, help yourself. In verse 21 again, and then in verse 8 of chapter 3, Paul talks about righteousness and about justification through Christ's sin-bearing gift. It's through sin-bearing death. It's a gift. Here it is. Just receive it. Chapter 3, verse 5, miracles. It's a gift. Help yourselves. The gospel itself, verse 8 of chapter 3, free gift. Blessings, verses 8 and 9, all done for us. All there on a plate, more things which God has already given us in his Son Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit. More things which these foolish Galatians, but I pray not us, not you and not me, more things which these foolish Galatians are denigrating, are overlooking. In their eagerness to top up somehow, or to try to top up in themselves what they think God has left unfinished. But they're wrong. Because actually it is all job done. It has all been done, done by him in his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Do not be fools, Christian people of Elmden. The job has been done already. The battle has been won already. And just like the Galatians, neither do we need to refight it. You can leave your knives and your forks and your salt cellars where they are. All that's needed from us for these things to be effective in our lives, the power of Christ's death and his resurrection and our union, our new life with him and God's Holy Spirit working miraculously in us and his grace and his righteousness shown at the cross and gained by the cross and the blessings that God gives us, which he promises to give. All that's needed from us for these things to be effective in our lives is that we put our trust and our faith in him. The life I now live in the body, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul asks, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Correct answer, by believing what you heard. Paul asks, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Correct answer again, because you believe what you heard. So also Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness, chapter 3, verse 6. And understand then, verse 7, that those who believe are the children of Abraham. All that's needed from us for these things to be effective in our lives is that we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. And as we have already seen, be it briefly, actually even this is not a job that we must do ourselves. Another task that we must fulfill, because faith itself is a gift from God. The work and the labor is always his. The decision, the initiative belongs to him. We make a decision. Yeah, sure, we make a decision to believe in him, but only because he has willed it already. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit as well. We'll talk about that when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit when we get to chapter 5, a few weeks to go before we get to that point. Faith is the gift of the Spirit as well. Friends, don't be like the Galatians. Friends, don't be fools. Brothers and sisters, don't be like the Galatians. Brothers and sisters, do not be fools. In Jesus Christ, the job is already done. The battle over death for life has already been won. Believe in Jesus who did it for us and see his kingdom come in our lives. Because we will see God's kingdom come. The last verses of the reading, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we're told that the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. all nations, Gentile as well as Jew, they have already been blessed in Jesus Christ, as the scripture foretold. Jesus died for the sins of the world, not just the Jews. But the final blessing, the final consummation, it hasn't happened yet. It is still to come, but it will happen on that day when Jesus returns. Father God, speed the day. We will see God's kingdom come. We will see the day of God appear. Now, this won't, of course, necessarily be a comfortable experience for everybody. Those who have faith, sure, they will be blessed along with Abraham, our passage says. But that's a bit inconvenient for those who don't have faith. Which is why we Christians, we can never give up on praying for the lost, and we know many of them ourselves, or telling the good news of Christ, in whom is the promise of life to the full. They'll get that promise from nobody else. Only Jesus can do it. If only they believe in him. Pray for the lost. Share the good news. And if you sitting here today do not know Jesus yet, well, please, 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 and I say this from the very bottom of my heart, please, come and talk to us. We want to share, to tell you more. We want you also to know life to the full. The alternative does not bear thinking about. Please do speak to us. But if you do know Jesus, if you've received by faith the gift of the union with him that we're promised, if he's died your death, if you've received his life, if he's poured out his spirit upon you, you're born again by the power of the Spirit. Friends, what a cause of rejoicing and delight that must be. Yes. Jesus coming, his kingdom coming. The job has been done, the battle's been won. Believe in Jesus who did it, see his kingdom come. What a joy this is to behold. Back in the early 1960s, Commander John Moss, he met these German sailors. We discussed tactics, he recalled, after visiting his old ship at Portsmouth. This is all quoted, by the way, in Glyn Priss's History of the Royal Navy during the Second World War, Citizen Sailors. I've got it on my bookshelf. I'd be happy to lend it to you if military history is your thing. And we fought a friendly battle, he goes on, using knives, forks and salt cellars in place of ships and submarines. There's no point in refighting the old battles, particularly the ones that have already been won, particularly the ones that were never our battles to fight in the first place. Because to do that would surely be one of the true markers, actually, of a fool. And that's what these Galatians are. So our Galatians reading, our reading from this letter this morning, it tells us that Jesus has done all of the work so that we don't have to, which is frankly just as well, because how could fallen human beings like me make myself, ourselves right with God? We just couldn't. The whole of the Old Testament and frankly our human experience too tells us that this is beyond our grasp. So what can we do but to trust and believe and obey by the power of the Spirit now working in us? The job has been done and the battle's been won. Believe in Jesus who did it. See his kingdom come. If you know him, rejoice. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let your heart leap for joy at the things he has done. If you don't know him yet, once again, please come and speak to us and pray that he will open your heart as well. Let us pray. And I'm going to pray using words from Isaiah chapter 51, the passage that Charlie read for us earlier. Father God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ your righteousness draws near, that your salvation is on its way, that your arm will bring justice and blessing to the nations. Lift our eyes to you, we pray, and fill our hearts with assurance that in Jesus your salvation will last forever when he comes, and your promised righteousness will never fail, because his death and his rising are wholly sufficient. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.